Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the May 2023 Home Education Conference held in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania.
I really am honored to be here and kind of walk through some general social and emotional learning together and some more specific mental health discussion. So I did change the title. I'm an avid exerciser. It's one of my stress relievers. And I think that if we thought of mental health like we thought of our physical health, all of the stigmas would essentially disappear. So we're going to use that as a little more of an analogy today. And we're going to go through some actual mental health exercises, because as we work on that part of our development, just like Christ did, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, like he worked on this part of himself as well. And when we do that, then it really leads to emotional and spiritual strength. And while I was driving here, I was having that image of the armor of God pop in my mind. So just briefly, I'll share. Like, you know, when Paul's instructing us about that and he's telling us all the different parts to put on, and then he says, you're doing all of this so that you can stand, right? And I think that that's the blessing that we get as we day by day work on our mental, social, and emotional health. That when the crisis comes, we're armored and we can stand. We've done the work. So you don't want to wait until the moment that you need it, right? And then be reacting instead of responding. So that's essentially what mindfulness is to be able to respond instead of react. So just kind of so you know my perspective, where I'm coming from, I really think we should think of mental health like we think of physical health. And this is one of those seminal, for all of us mental health professional, like general conference talks that we're so excited to have over the pulpit a few years ago. And Elder Kopiuszke said, because mental illness can interfere with our perception of perfection, it remains all too often a taboo. And as a result, there's too much ignorance, too much silent suffering, too much despair. Many feeling overwhelmed because they do not meet perceived standards, mistakenly believe they have no place in the church. This is the part we're going to focus on mostly in our time together. Challenges often indicate a need for additional tools and support, and they are not a character defect. And that's the stigma that I think if we thought of working out our mental health like we work out our physical bodies, we would know it's not because there's something wrong with us. It's just we just need to be strong in that area. And so we just put a little more work in, and then the strength comes. These all too often invisible challenges affect anyone. When we're facing them, they appear insurmountable. That's the other part of getting rid of that stigma we sometimes have about mental health challenges, is that they affect anyone, everyone, my family, your neighbor's family. So just to have that be like our underlying kind of platform today. All right, your card. This is where they come in. I'm gonna do this with the youth later, so we'll run through the exercise more quickly together. I have a little more adult information to talk to you guys about. The slides are the same though that you have and that the youth class has, just so you know. Stress. That is like the generalized term, I feel like, that we can all relate to in terms of mental health. So we don't have to get into details about actual diagnoses, but if we just say stress, we're like, oh yeah, I can totally relate to that. Like everybody has stress. So on your 5 index cards, private for you, write down 5 stressors in your life now, in your life overall. It could be a general stress that you know is like the world is experiencing. 5 things that cause you to feel like you don't quite have the capacity to meet them, right? That's a kind of a definition of stress coming in. So if you didn't yet get index cards, I don't know if we have more over here. If you'll grab a few index cards and a pen, if you're just coming in, we're writing down 5 different index cards. 5 different stressors in your life. And we're going to take a minute to do this and then do our activity together. One on each card. Yeah. And again, they don't all have to be acute right now. It can be something you experienced earlier in life, something that's just a general world stressor, or it can be something that's going on right now. All right, we're going to take about 10 more seconds. If you had trouble coming up with 5, good for you. I would be like writing a bullet. But it's not a big deal if you didn't get all five written down. So four of those cards you can just turn over. You don't have to show it to anybody. But one of them, pick one that you'd be okay having be made public. So look through your cards and pick one that you're okay, that everybody knows that that's stressing you out right now, or that you're thinking that it's a stressor. Something that's, you don't quite have the capacity to meet that demand. And with that one card, you're gonna have to stand up and find two other people that have a similar stressor to that one. All right, go. All right, if you all would hold your card up if you found a partner. Hold your card in the air so I can just see who's found a partner already. All right. If you're alone in your stress, not to stress over it. Don't worry. Okay, now with that card that you picked to be public, put that down at your feet.
Will you repeat that?
So with the card that you're like, okay, everybody can see it, just put that one down at your feet where you can see it too. And then if you have enough room around you, the ones that are turned over so no one can see those as private stressors, surround yourself with those too. So you're going to be standing in the midst of your stress. Symbolically, yeah.
As long as I come back to my spot where I can see you.
Oh yeah, that's good. And if we had a group twice this size, three times this size, guaranteed you each would have found a partner. I think that's the other, I guess, just piece that powerfully hits me as I work with different families, even in the church, right, is that everybody's got something, right? And that's so powerful and helpful to remember. And it adds compassion, us towards them and them towards us, right? That we all have something, even if it's just stress, okay? And we're not diagnosing anything. All right, so in the midst of your stress, this is one of my favorite, I think most powerful doctrines in the church, and then just principles in life. And I do really believe this, that even in the midst of life stressors, even on that turbulent water, right, Christ can bring peace to our souls. And so he's the ultimate answer. And none of these mental health tools, exercises, or supports are outside of him. They all come from him. They are good. They are, I think they're true, right? And we all know that all good things come through Christ. So that's the other piece, I think, for our LDS culture, is that we can look outside, right, for that support. And through the Spirit, we'll find the parts that's right for us and for our youth and for our children that will be helpful. Scriptures that have to do with peace that pop into your mind. Does anybody have one that just comes to them?
Let not your heart be troubled.
Ooh. Love it. That, I think, would be Christ's definition of peace, right? That, and in the midst of your stress, not apart from it, not aside from it, not when your life's perfect, but have your heart not be troubled. Anybody else have a? Yeah.
When Jesus calmed the water and said, peace, be still.
Be still. Yeah. And we're going to talk a little. I love that. And I think in the midst of everything you all are doing in your homes and with your families, there's a part of that that we'll talk about today, and hopefully it will affect you as much as it will your youth when I get to talk to some of them about being still, having some stillness. Yeah.
You live in 512, the rock that can withstand all the fiery darts of the adversary.
Yes. And how long do rocks take to form? I mean, it's not something that when the darts came, the rock, you know, surfaced out of the water. Like, we're building this foundation. And even in terms of our mental health, like, I would really encourage, it's a daily practice, and it can be a minute. It can be tagged on to your prayer time, where it's just that minute of stillness, that minute of focusing, that minute of asking our Father in heaven for his power so we can be stronger mentally, emotionally, and socially. And you'll have some specifics that you pray for in that too. Okay, you can gather your cards up. I'm going to spend a little longer on that with the youth, but while you sit back down, I'll just go over. We're going to talk about three specific mental health exercises. I hope they're helpful. There's an endless number of tools out there. I know you all have your own tricks and tools already in your tool belt. So maybe these are repeats. Maybe you found something that works better for you. That's great. I think the main part that I always encourage clients is just to find, just like you physically practice a skill or artistically practice a skill, this is a skill building area of our development. So we can do this, we can practice and get better at this. Okay, audience participation again. So, one of the quote-unquote easiest ways to harness some of that stillness, wherever you are, whatever is going on, is to utilize your breath. That's what I tell kids when I work with them. I'm like, you always have your breath with you. And they're like, unless I pass out. I'm like, no, even then, you'll still be breathing, you know? So using your breath, I love it because it physically forces your body into relaxation. When you slow your breath down, you physiologically slow down your heart rate, right? Which then does this feedback loop actually to your cognitive processes. So your thoughts will slow down, your body slows down, and eventually your emotions slow down too. So that's, can read exactly what I wrote, but it does force our bodies to call upon that parasympathetic nervous system. And that's the system that comes when we need saving, when we need help, when we need calming down. That's the system we want to tap into. So actually forcing our bodies to breathe more slowly, as simple as it is, it's powerful and it does a lot. So we're going to do this part that I teach younger kids, sometimes teenagers will go for it too, but it's called shark fin, and it has five S's to it. And this is just like the basic mindfulness moment that I will start out with clients and ask them to practice it on a daily basis. And we pick a time in the day they're going to practice it. So, all right, so we're going to sit up straight. This is the first S. And sit still. Doesn't have to be for very long. Silent, because you can't breathe slowly if you're still talking or laughing or whatever, right? And that is one of the S's, is that slow breathing, because fast breathing then exacerbates the heart and the thought process, and you know, it creates heat in our body, so it doesn't calm us down. And then you can either choose to shut your eyes, or as you're sitting with your legs, you can just kind of focus on your kneecap in front of you, so no pressure to shut your eyes. We're gonna do five of these together. And the shark fin part of it is to bring your hands, I'll go this way so I won't stare at you. If you feel silly, bring your hands up like a shark fin, and you're gonna take a breath in through your nose. And as you inhale, you raise your shark fin to the sky, and then as you exhale, you slowly, slowly lower it down past your eyes, past your nose, past your chin, into your heart. And then you inhale again, and so you're gonna do this your own rate of breathing in and out. Some of us are slower, some of us are faster, and that is okay. Kids have smaller lungs, so their breath capacity is often less than ours too. So we're gonna do three more breaths. So you're inhaling as you raise your shark fin, little mini yoga in here, and exhaling as you bring it all the way past your eyes, past your nose, past your mouth, and down to your heart. And all you're focusing on in the moment is moving your arms and inhaling and exhaling. All right, and once you've reached five, you can settle your arms back onto your knees. I think that's taking us maybe 30 seconds. So there's tons of little breathing tips. Come on in. There's tons of little breathing tips that just in a mini mindful moment, you can just call it like an M&M, and you just have that brief moment of stillness, whatever you're doing, in the middle of class, you know, in the middle of instruction, in the middle of an activity, in the middle of family, work, or jobs at home, in the middle of a fight, you know, time out, having our M&M, everybody look towards their own wall, you know, and do a 30, I'm setting the timer, 30 seconds of breathing. So if there's a way to incorporate that for your family, but also for yourself. There's a great book, I forgot to grab it before I left, but it was written by three different LDS psychologists and therapists, and it's new in the last, I want to say 2 years, and it's, now the title is going up for me, Stillness, The Power of Stillness. It's awesome because it incorporates our own religious practice and the practice of mindfulness meditation. I love it, and it's simple things, like I already mentioned, like we already pray, or we're trying to, right, morning and night. Why not couple that with some actual meditative time, which also helps us to pray better, right? Because then we're not rushing through. So it's not outside our religious practice at all. Like, I really feel like it complements it. That's my push for mindful breathing. I hope that was good. Okay, I wanted to just have you listen for, I think this is like a 3-minute clip, if this works. There's also some lovely imagery that we can use. This is a gospel Christ-centered one, and I love how she frames it. It's just an interview from the church has a Latter-day Women podcast. They discontinued it, but I loved it, and I really like how this lady, this is Carrie Scarda is one of the authors of that book, The Power of Stillness, that I mentioned. So let me find her part. This is another way that you would be able to have that moment of stillness amidst whatever's going on, your stressors all around you. You can call upon this. So I guess I don't know if the volume is on here. So
maybe we can end with an image that I love to sit with when I am in this space of wanting to spend time with my Father and with the Savior. Remember, after Christ's resurrection, the disciples have gone back to Galilee, and they're on a boat, and they're fishing all night long. And in the morning, they see a man on the shore, and it's the Savior, and he calls to them. And this is the great part where Peter, like, sees the Savior, like, jumps out of the boat and, like, swimming. I just love Peter's instant desire to go to the Savior. And they're on the shore, as the sun is just coming up. That's how I imagine it anyway. The Savior has built a fire, and he made some sort of bread and fish. And his disciples come, and they gather around this fire. And this is where Christ asks Peter three times, love and family. They have this conversation about Christ's love for him, and then, I'm going to literally feed you, and you're going to go and feed those around you. You're going to go and feed others. Quite literally, Christ is feeding them. So then I need to sit with my Savior for a moment, because I will close my eyes and imagine myself being there around that fire, sitting next to my Savior, allowing him to feed me spiritually. Sometimes I sit in that when my kids are screaming and yelling and fighting about homework, and I'm in the middle of the kitchen, and I will just close my eyes and go to that image and imagine the Savior just being with me and feeding me and being present with me in that moment. And I hope that the women who are listening will feel inspired by this discussion to find ways to practice being with the Savior and developing that space and time to develop a relationship with him.
And as you can see by the title, to practice that stillness too. So that she's coupling our desire to learn and be with the Savior with that practice of finding stillness and finding peace even in the midst. Okay, we're going to switch to the next mental health exercise. Oh, while she was talking, I was thinking, she is somebody who has dedicated years of her life to practicing, having a routine and a regimen of becoming really good at meditating. So for her to be able to be in the middle of her kids screaming and then to close her eyes, you know, and have that imagery pop into her mind, that comes because of that daily practice, right? So that's just another plug. And it doesn't, again, have to be something added to your list of to-dos. It can be something coupled with what you already do, with your prayer, with that moment of scripture study you have, as you're in the shower, you know, like just the things we already do. Okay, this is gonna be your 60 seconds of cognitive behavioral therapy training. Are you ready? Okay, so we know that our thoughts, our feelings and our actions are connected. I took this quote from the First Strength of Youth pamphlet. It says, your thoughts are important. How you talk about yourself and how you think about things impact how you feel and how resilient you can be. Your thoughts also play a great role in how you interact with others and perceive the world around you. I mean, we know we're counseled, modern and ancient prophets, to like watch our thoughts, right? And to have that be something that we're working on. They really do. Our thoughts have power, and they affect our emotions. They affect how we feel inside about ourselves, how we perceive ourselves in the world, and they do influence what we actually act on. So there's a few, this is just a trick to pick up on some unhealthy cognitions or thought patterns that you might have. This is something that I try and focus on for myself and then try and teach my kiddos and any clients that I'm working with, any anxiety or depression that's coming up. There's always going to be some unhelpful thought patterns, and that's just what I term them. Like, they're not dysfunctional, you're not sick with them, they're just unhelpful. Like, they're not helping you right now. And if we have a lot of always and nevers, like, I always mess up, I never win, nothing ever goes easily for me, this pervasive, like, in every situation, in all times, always, right? Just like, it just covers everything, your thought. And that personal, something internal about me, so like, my flaw caused X, right? So you just make whatever happens like super personal to something that you don't have as much control over. Those are unhelpful thought patterns. We all have them. Sometimes they come and go. The danger is when they don't come and go and they repeat themselves 5 times, 10 times, 20 times a day over months at a time. And hopefully we'll get to talking about depression. I'm going to keep going through. Okay, this is the third mental health exercise. So basic. We forget about it. I just have this acronym to monitor your she. It's your sleep, it's your hygiene, it's your eating, and it's your exercise. And I overheard a mom say, you know, like, the exercise, right? Like, that's so, we know even for ourselves, right? Like, these pieces, when we're feeling off, this is the first go-to. This is like, I'll check in with any human that I meet. Like, how are you sleeping? How are you eating right now? Right? When's the last time you took a good shower and like brushed your hair and that exercise? And I really encourage like some outside air in that exercise piece. So as simple as it is. Okay. And this is also from the For Strength of Youth pamphlet. Regular exercise can greatly benefit your emotional health. Physical activities stimulate your brain. They release chemicals that help with your emotions and your ability to see situations clearly. Taking time to be active can leave you feeling happier, more relaxed, and less anxious. Again, it's not the catch-all solution, but it's there are things that we can fix like today, you know, and tomorrow and right away and monitor some of those. There's some new studies, you know, just about how much sleep is beneficial for like 9 to 12 year olds and then 13 to 18 year olds. And I didn't write down the numbers. It's the teenagers really is 8 hours still is what they're recommending, which we know gets tricky, but you do your best. So it does help a lot. I'm going to skip this with you all, but I'll go over that with the youth. Okay. I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to switch gears to the last part of our time together. Psych 101, college class, you ready? This is the biggest question I think the general public often will ask mental health professionals. Like, how do I know when it's not just stress and I need outside help, right? So we have, as licensed professionals, our Diagnostic Statistical Manual, and that's a big fat, you can look it up online as well, it's this big fat diagnostic book that just goes through every actual mental illness and diagnosis. And there's different criteria in there. And what it always points to is that any symptom you're experiencing has to be causing the individual clinically significant distress or impairment in a variety of areas. So you'd look at, for you or for a family member, it has to be socially clinically significant impairment. Has to be physically, you're feeling it in your body as well. And then any other areas, so like work, school, church, anything that you would normally do on a daily basis that you have symptoms that have lasted a long time, so the duration, and different mental health diagnoses have different durations that they want the symptoms to exist for. So we'll go over that in a sec. Actual bodily physical impact. So going back to that she, they've affected your sleep. They've affected your ability to care for your body and your hygiene. They affect your eating and your energy level with any movement or exercise. The severity, so again, it has to be an actual significant distress. So, okay, I'm gonna wait and mention what I was just gonna say again. And your actual ability to function in these different arenas. So for your children, in their schoolwork, in their extracurriculars, in their socializing, in their family, that it's affecting them, and then you yourself. So what I was going to say before with the severity, I really like to think of mental health on a continuum. These are here more for aesthetics than for like where they belong on the continuum. But we all have bad days. We all understand what it is to be stressed. But then when does that stress lead to anxiety that is really outside our ability to control, and we need that outside support and help? When does that bad day turn into depression, you know, slide down that continuum where we can't get out of it? So a big part of it is the duration and the severity. So again, like, we can all relate to, you know, really struggling and feeling down and having less energy and feeling like you know, just really negative, glasses half empty for a day, maybe 2 days, maybe even a whole week, okay? But when it lasts 2 weeks or longer and it's every day more often than not, then it's depression, okay? For an anxiety diagnosis, this is the most common mental illness in the United States. So we're gonna talk a little bit about this, jump to a little depression. So it's just everyone experiences stress or anxiety at one time or another. Like we're all on that continuum and we can relate to some of these symptoms, right? Down here, the actual. But if it's excessive anxiety or worry, this apprehensive expectation, more days than not for at least 6 months. So this one, the duration is quite long. Excuse me. If you have difficulty controlling your worry for that amount of time and you experience some of these other symptoms, then it's clinical anxiety. And what does that mean? It means that those thought patterns in your brain, again, going back to our thoughts, they have literally started to affect the biochemistry of our brain. Those neurotransmitters, they are not firing the same that they need to get our thoughts and our feelings and our body, our physiology, like running the same that it has always been. So that's the other piece. It has to be like a marked difference from how you or your child was before. So they've always kind of been a kid, you know, and you're like, well, it's maybe more normal for them to be on that end of the spectrum where they have some worries, right? But if they're for 6 months constantly restless, tired, have difficulty concentrating, they're irritable, they are like tense actually in their body. And again, those sleep issues and the worry is so extreme that they're not able to function in some of those areas. Then that is a generalized anxiety disorder. And what do you do about it? So my first recommendation, any ward member that would just come up and ask me, is to go to your, so let's say you're talking about your child, a pediatrician. Go to their pediatrician. Hopefully it's somebody that's seen them a few times in a row already. You've established some relationship. And talk through some of your concerns. And some pediatric offices have a mental health professional connected to them. Sometimes they'll have a referral list for you. You can also check in with your bishop. They will always have a list of LDS or LDS friendly or related providers in your area. And tons of people do still some like virtual counseling if that's something that works with your schedule better. If you're feeling hesitant to have your child talk to a mental health professional support person still, then there are so many resources online. So you can always try something on your own for a little bit, but I would give it a time limit because that person you love or yourself, you've already experienced this for a long time. 6 months is a long time to be feeling weighed down by excessive worry. Does that, I don't know, I'll leave time for questions at the end. Maybe we'll come back to this because I do want to talk about depression as well. So this is the second most common mental health disorder in the United States. The data right now is still from around 2019, but you can see 8% of adults and 15% of adolescents. Definitely through the last few years, more studies, we still need bigger sample size studies, but through COVID, obviously like these numbers have increased. We all lived it. We all know the isolation and different pieces that were harder to deal with, especially for teenagers. That's the group that was hit the hardest. So again, I think I mentioned the duration period of depression is a lot less. Like anxiety was 6 months, depression's 2 weeks. So if you're experiencing any of these symptoms to the point that you almost always feel them every day for 2 weeks without a break. So you can see that language in here. Nearly every day, in all or almost all activities, most of the day, nearly every day, right? So that's depressed mood. And again, affecting that she of like your weight and your appetite. There's sleep disruption. There's energy disruption. The difficulty concentrating. Feelings of worthlessness. I was going to mention here, there's really great information and research on something specific to those of us in more like Orthodox religions. So it's called scrupulosity. I don't know if anyone's looked that up, but it's specific to a depression and like an OCD type disorder that connects to your faith behavior. So it's this like excessive amount of inappropriate guilt when you miss reading your scriptures one day, right? And that builds on itself, and that you're just feeling worthless and like just so weighed down by your inability to perfectly follow the commandments. So it's actually a diagnosis at this point, if you wanted to look that up more. So I did want to make sure I spent time talking about the last symptom of depression that's not always there, but often you will get a generalized feeling of I shouldn't be here, or I don't feel like anybody wants me here. And again, this is feeling this way nearly every day, almost all the time, for 2 weeks or longer. So this is one of those other stigmas that I want to break, that talking about suicide is not harmful, but it is helpful when it's done in a way where we're supportive and we're gentle and we're informative and we're there to listen, right? So I wanted to just show, there's this great, the Center for Disease Control has this great toolkit, they call it, and you can click on any of the links on the side to get some information. This is not to scare anybody, of course. This is just to have it be one of those open conversations, that it doesn't make somebody more likely to harm themselves or commit suicide when we talk about suicide. It doesn't. The research has shown that. So what it does is it tells that other person, like, I can handle something hard that you might need to tell me. So it's like when you have a toddler and they're eating and they spill their milk and it goes all over, you know, and you're like, why did you spill that milk? And then they kind of get that sense of like, oh, mom can't handle it, you know, like when something happens and I spill my milk. So it's that same response of just like, your milk's getting spilled, but like, I can hold that for you right now. Like, I can handle that for you. And it's not going to scare me or be too much for me, even if it is. You present to that person that it's not, and then you go find somebody that you can be like, oh my goodness, like, you know, I can't handle this. So and so just told me this. So this is some resources. There's also, if you didn't already know, like, we have our 911 number. There's a 24-hour, always available, 3-digit suicide hotline. So this is something I think all of you and all of your kids should just know. It might come up for a friend. It might come up for them. 988, that is the number. This is also, and these slides will be on the website, but this is an interview with a mother who lost her son to suicide. It's on an LDS podcast. And just tons of great resources and information. That milk analogy is from her. So she just has this sense of like, you can create in your home this environment where like people know that you can handle their stuff. And so when bigger stuff comes up down the line, they'll turn to you and they're not going to internalize as much. So you're creating this culture of like, we can talk about this and I'm here for you or a friend and we can handle this. So don't keep it in. Yes, please.
I just wanted to clarify something you said.
Yeah.
You said, so if someone says that things would be better if they weren't here, do you mean like directly it'd be better if I were dead? Or if they just say things would be better if I just wasn't a part of this group or whatever? Is that is that an early warning sign, or is it just if I were dead?
Such a good, thank you. So in terms of our Psych 101 class, the depression, that would just go along with those symptoms of just those kind of overall feelings like, I shouldn't exist. If I was their parent, youth leader, etc., I would ask that question to them. Do you mean that you just want to skip this day and wake up, you know, kind of like wake up tomorrow? Or are you actually thinking of hurting yourself? Because it sounds, I'm not sure what you're talking about, you know? And to have that courage, right? To like ask them and then hear their response. And if their response is more detailed of like, no, I'm thinking of, I have a plan, you know, I'm thinking of hurting myself in this way, X, Y, and Z, then that's when you know it's more of that emergency. And so you'd be contacting, first go, well, if they're an older kid, I would definitely have them call this hotline. Or you could call the hotline. You know, I have a loved one that's going through this right now. But also calling your pediatrician's off-hours line and having what they would recommend. So some people will have you go directly to the emergency room. If you're really feeling in danger for your child, like you can't leave them. sleep by them that night. You know, don't, you wouldn't leave them alone when they're feeling that way. But they're, yeah, yeah.
I just want to add this.
Please.
I had a friend who had a daughter.
Yeah.
I want everybody to know some information before they're in this situation.
Yeah, please.
I highly recommend keeping your kids safe. However, if you take them to the emergency room, it will be a 3-day, 4-day, week, 2-week, 3-week, ordeal. You just gotta know what you're committing to. So staying, like maybe if you get to that point, right, because there's warning signs, mm-hmm. right? If you're talking to your kids and they're starting to show signs of this, you've got time where you can call the pediatrician and schedule an appointment the next day, 2 days after that. I would recommend doing that first. If it's gotten to the point where you didn't realize, stay with them, right? Don't let them out of their sight. But I would not recommend, just because you don't know what else to do, taking them to the emergency room, because that's traumatizing in and of itself for that teen every single time, because their required procedures are intense.
It's true.
And that child will be in a hospital room by themselves, and it's cold, and they'll have nothing to do, and they won't have access to their phone, and it will be traumatizing. So try and get in on it before you're in that situation. And I just wanted you to know what it looks like, because I had a friend who, you know, she called that hotline, you know, she didn't know what to do. Yeah. And they said, take her into the emergency room. And she's like, I wish they would have told me what that was going to look like, so that I could have made an educated decision before I went that route.
Yeah, thank
just
you.
Sharing.
Thanks for, no, I appreciate it. Thank
and
you.
Can do a suicide watch.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. Because I completely agree with you.
Yeah.
I'm a nurse.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
If you go down that road, it is a hard road.
Yeah.
And so if your child is out of control, as long as they're not physically able to overcome you, you can do a suicide watch at home until they're calm, you have a chance to get to the therapist, you're talking about the issues, they get their medication, whatever it is.
Yeah. I think this is a good point that you're bringing up, that when you have that those resources at home in terms of like time and people to have eyes, and maybe you have a support system already set up where they're connected with a therapist and or other people, right, that can support the family as you support that kiddo. Mm-hmm. So thank you, guys. Those are great. Those are great tips. Maybe we'll have some more time to discuss that after. Oh, this is maybe my last slide on this, so we can spend more time talking about that. But this is one of those other great mental health focused talks 10 years ago now from Elder Holland. But again, just kind of getting rid of some of those stigmas that we might have. These afflictions are some of the realities of mortal life. There should be no more shame in acknowledging them than in acknowledging a battle with high blood pressure or the sudden appearance of a malignant tumor. So again, that analogy of our emotional, mental health, and our physical health. Like sometimes you just have those genes that just lead to high blood pressure, and it's nothing you did, you know? My mom's like, I didn't eat wrong, I didn't not exercise, you know? She has to take medication for the rest of her life because she has high blood pressure. She's done everything physically she can, right? Mental health is that same way. Sometimes there are just those things we inherited or because of how things we've been dealt in life. So how do you best respond when a mental or emotional challenge confronts you or those you love? Above all, you never lose faith in your Father in Heaven, who loves you more than you can comprehend. Then I'll just skip. I love that part as well. But broken minds can be healed just the way broken bones and broken hearts are healed. While God is at work making those repairs, the rest of us, as we're the support people, can help by being merciful, non-judgmental, and kind. And that was part of my hope in sharing some of those more detailed diagnoses, is that we can walk out of here in our own families, and then in our communities, in our faith communities, and just our neighborhoods, that we can be more educated and prepare ourselves to be the people that are showing more understanding, more acceptance, more compassion, and more love. And I set myself a timer, so we could have more time just for discussion and questions and sharing of your own expertise. So I cut you off a little because I couldn't remember what other slides I had. But do you have any other, as a nurse, with your background in that, any other information?
Oh, I have
you would share. Take the floor for a few minutes.
Yeah. I have ADHD, PTSD, anxiety, stress. We've had all kinds of suicidal things.
Yeah.
And even in the past few weeks.
Yeah.
So it's just, it's a roller coaster. And I, you know, not everyone, in other words, you have to look at that person as a person who's been dealt a really bad hand in life, whether it's genetics or whatever it is.
Yeah.
But they're where they're at right now. And you have to just focus on, number one, keeping yourself calm, like you said, robot face, whatever it is, just take it.
Yeah.
And then go vent to someone else.
Yes, that is so important, though, because, I mean, of course it's going to affect us when our loved one's going through something hard or when it scares us, right? But to have that front, which, again, comes from that daily practice of, like, centering yourself and knowing how to access stillness even in the midst of your stressors around you, right? Where you can be like, I can hold this for you. I can take this with you. And then you go to your spouse, your mom, your best friend, and you're just like, I really can't handle this, you know. But other comments, questions? Yeah.
Just from experience, my oldest daughter, when she started having anxiety and things, that's when we said, okay, we're going to find you a professional to go to. And at that point, she was like, but I feel weird talking to this person about anything.
Yeah.
And luckily, blessedly, through our insurance, we have 8 free visits per person per year. So we decided with our other teenagers, as they got into those teen years, we just found them someone that they felt comfortable with.
Cool.
And they would just go those 8 times a year just to build up that relationship.
Yeah.
So that when there was something that they needed to talk about, they already,
that's cool,
kind of like we do with our kids, you know, we build up that relationship so that when the hard things come, they can talk about it.
That's really lovely. That's so, it's like having that pediatrician on call, you know, that you're like, this is somebody we see for a well check, so then when my kid's really sick, then I can call in on them too. So if insurance allows, if time allows, and if you have providers that have space for that, because that's been an issue. So any other questions, thoughts, comments?
That's a great idea.
Yeah, that's really awesome. Yeah.
I have a question about, I do have some children in my life, like friends of children, who have a diagnosed anxiety disorder and I go to the therapist. But I know that all of us and all children at some point feel a little anxious about something. What are some ideas, and I don't know if the two are correlated, like if you don't work well through a little anxiety, then it can become a bigger one. What are some ideas for us helping just in situations where our loved ones feel anxious about something to help address that in a healthy way so that it doesn't become bigger, if that even is a thing? Again, I don't know if it's not handling that well leads to something else, but if it does, what are some tools to handle it when it's small?
Right, before it blows up out of control. Well, I do think that they're related. I mean, that's that continuum that, like, we all understand what it feels to be worried about something all day, every day, you know, but then at some point, most of us pull out of that and we're able to, you know, find some stillness and calm and function in our lives again, and the worry doesn't overtake us, you know, but there are always going to be just genetically, we're predisposed to different things, right? So there are some of us, I think, what did my slide say? 18% of people in the United States, right? That, like, that worry over time will kind of tip over that edge and become like full-blown anxiety. And part of that is just that as we have those anxious thoughts over and over again, it literally, like, carves out pathways in our brain that are then more easy for other anxious thoughts to come through. And it changes the chemistry in our brain. Like, our thoughts can actually, our brains are plastic and they change. So it can actually change, like, how we physically feel, how we emotionally feel by having those worries over and over again. So I do think that's just your one question. But just going back to those mental health exercises, I really think it's a daily practice so that when the crisis comes, when we're in a moment of panic, you can be like, hey, remember how we've been working on, you know, taking those breaths. This is a moment you can do that, you know, or even when the worry comes, like, they'll have more reserve to then put it in perspective and not let it get full blown because they've been doing that practice every day of, like, some breaths and finding stillness. Then in the moment you need it, it comes more easily. Simple answer, but it really does, it really does help over time. Yeah.
Also, when my 13-year-old now son started, like, it's a normal teen thing. I feel like during those 12, 13, 14, like, it's a normal thing to have more anxiety. I just looked for books that talked about, like, even kids' books, just from my library and places, because one of the first things to do is to recognize it's okay, you're having an anxious thought, mm-hmm. and that's okay. Mm-hmm. Here's what you do when you have an anxious thought. And there are books that are related to teens, to tweens, to kids, that say, here's all the things that you can do to shift yourself out of those thoughts. Because, like, if you, it's like a rule, like 8 seconds, if you will distract yourself from that anxious thought for 8 seconds by a squirrel moment, then your mind will allow you to release it. And so, like, you, there's all these books, like, I love books.
No, it's such a good reminder, because there's so many good supports out there aside from, yeah. like, an actual therapist visit or going to your doctor. And I really online, and I think looking for, like, reputable sources, like the CDC always puts out tons of stuff. The American Psychological Association has a ton of stuff. So there's these big organizations that are research-based that are going to have some wonderful resources just for the general population and public. And maybe we'll have this be our last comment.
I just wanted to make a small comment, though. Yeah. Having been a parent who's dealt with depression and anxiety in our family a lot, we didn't have a lot of monetary resources, and so we tried to deal with a lot of things on our own, and we did a lot of work. When we were finally able to get some outside help, it was invaluable, and my biggest regret is I didn't get it sooner.
Doing it sooner.
Because what happens is you can establish these really unhealthy patterns.
Yeah.
That carry into adulthood.
Yeah.
So, I mean, little things we can deal with, but like you said, if it looks like it's going to start, if it's getting out of control, if it's not resolving,
yeah.
get help. Yeah. Eat rice and beans if you have to, yeah. but get some outside help.
Thank you. Because we only have so much capacity, too, as the caregiver and the provider and the parent. So I do want to just leave you with that word that Lisa started introducing me with, that I really do believe that through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the power of his atonement, that we can find peace in all things, no matter what things are surrounding us, no matter what stressors, no matter what actual mental illness we're dealing with ourselves or our family, that he's the ultimate source of truth and healing. And thanks for spending this time with me.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.